If you don't know me, my name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Bethel, and I'm really excited to share the word with you this morning. There is a very real need in our world today for community. There's a need for the people of God to rise to the occasion and to set an example of what it means to be a loving, spirit-filled community for the world to see. That if we could just put aside all of the things that divide us and would try to separate us for the sake of our calling. Over the summer, we're going to be exploring what it means to be the church, what it means to be a community in an age of isolation and an age of division. And our anchoring text that we introduced last week, if you remember, is Ephesians 4:4. For there is one body and one spirit. Just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future, we are one. And so this morning, I want to take this idea of oneness to the next level. This morning, I want to talk about the kingdom value of diversity. Now, when I say kingdom value, what I'm talking about is when Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom of God. And that means God's rule and reign on this earth, God's rule and reign in our hearts, God's rule and reign in this community. So when I talk about a kingdom value, I'm talking about it's something that God values, and it's something that we as the church should value. And so diversity is a kingdom value. And the church is a worldwide phenomenon. It's such an incredibly diverse tapestry of many nations and cultures and peoples around the globe, all united in the same body, in the same spirit, worshiping the same Lord. I want to tell you a little bit of an international story here. When I was 16, I went on a missions trip to Jamaica. And I know what you're thinking, why didn't I go on a missions trip to Siberia, right? I was really suffering for Jesus in the tropical island of Jamaica and the white sandy beaches of Montego Bay, right? But we went there, and we actually spent 3 weeks in the interior of Jamaica putting on kids' Bible camps and participating in church services and helping out in any way that we could. But to be completely honest with you, I was far more impacted by that trip than probably anybody that I went there to help. And one such moment came when I least suspected it. At the last couple of days, this is the white sandy beaches part of the trip. The last few days, we spent some time in Montego Bay, and we did a little bit of a day trip to Dunn's River Falls. Now, if you haven't heard of Dunn's River Falls, it's like majestic. It's incredible that there's a place like this in the world that even exists. There's these cascading waterfalls that just go right into the ocean, and you can just leisurely climb them and wade in the pools, and it's just, you're surrounded by a jungle. It's just absolutely incredible. And so we had the afternoon plan to go to Dunn's River Falls, and so we were super excited to go, and as we were heading in, we invited our driver to join us. Now, our driver was a local guy from one of the churches who had been driving us around for the last 3 weeks, and so we had really gotten to know him. And so we wanted to, invite him in and pay for his way and just really get to know him a little bit better in a more informal capacity. And so we were really pressing on him to come and join us, but he just kept declining us. He's like, no, I'm good. And we thought maybe this was just, he was being polite, this was a cultural thing, and we just kept asking and pressing him. And we're like, why won't you come and join us, right? You can choose between a hot, sweaty van or like the cascading waterfalls of Dunn's River Falls, right? And we were like, why don't you want to come? And he wouldn't give us the answer. And then finally, he told us the reason. And he told us the reason was that because the owners of Dunn's River Falls knew that tourists had expendable cash to burn. They charged more for tourists who were predominantly white and gave a discount to the residents who were predominantly black. And he felt this was an exploitation and an unfair double standard. And so he silently resisted the oppressive system on our behalf and at his expense. He gave up his day of swimming in a waterfall because he respected us. And I didn't understand the significance of this moment as a 16-year-old kid who just wanted to get out of a van without AC and just go and relax. I didn't really understand the full depth and significance of this moment, right? But now that I look back at this man, who I don't even know his name, I look back at him with a great amount of respect and humility and thankfulness. See, he truly lived out his faith in a way that I aspire to. He stood up for injustice the way that he did, the Jesus way, through peaceful resistance. And what makes this story even more remarkable is, I'm not sure if you know this or not, but Jamaica was colonized first by Spain and then by England. And England exploited the Jamaicans by making them work as slaves in the sugar plantations. And Jamaica didn't have their freedom. They didn't become independent until 1962. And so here is a godly man with every right in the world to think, you know what? Given the countless years of oppression done to my countrymen, considering all of the slavery that went on, I think that maybe we could charge the tourists a few extra bucks. You know, he had the right to say that, but he didn't. Instead, he showed the kingdom values of diversity, equity, and forgiveness. And I can't help but wonder how many of us would do the same. When we make statements like we are one, it is vital to recognize that the biblical model is unity in diversity. Diversity is a kingdom value. Many different people, races, nations, cultures, and ages come together as one. And last week, we started out our series with the mantra, what unites the body of Christ is far greater than anything that would divide us. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take a few moments to look at diversity in the church. And I want to do this starting at the very beginning. When we look at the book of Acts, the book of Acts is the historical narrative that talks about the early church, about the birth of the early church and how it grew and expanded across the world. After Jesus died and rose again, he sent his Holy Spirit to kickstart a global movement that would change the course of history. That global movement was the church. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it was this fantastic event. If you've got your Bible with you, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. There was this fantastic event, and there was this sound like a rushing wind, and then there were tongues of fire that sat on the heads of the disciples, followers of Jesus. And then they all began to speak in Spirit-inspired language, in other tongues. And this drew a crowd, as you could imagine, as people from all over the world were gathered in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. And they all gathered around, and they heard the disciples speaking in their own language. Even though they were all from Galilee, they heard them in many different tongues. And this is what it says. It says, they were completely amazed. How can this be, they exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk. That is all. And so they saw this incredible display of unity, this incredible display of unity through the Holy Spirit, where all of these people with different tongues came together as one. And they're confused and perplexed, like, what could this mean? And so Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, gets up and he preaches. And he tells them that what you're seeing, what you're experiencing right now, is actually talked about a long time ago in the prophecy of Joel. And he goes on to say this. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. You see, in the words of the Pentecostal scholar Martin Mittelstadt, the Holy Spirit is the barrier-breaking spirit. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit is the barrier-breaking spirit. The Holy Spirit smashes through the divisive barriers that we put up. He smashes down barriers of gender and race and socioeconomic barriers. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor, are united by the one Spirit. And so is it any wonder that on that day we see the Spirit-filled community start up? But the story isn't done yet. Even though on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit brought this incredible unity, there is still more to come. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but the audience on the day of Pentecost was Jewish. It was God's chosen people. And so it was still a little bit foggy about whether or not the Holy Spirit applied to non-Jewish peoples, or what the Bible calls the Gentiles. And it really isn't until chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Acts where that question is answered. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. If you would like to read it on your own time, I would encourage you to. It's a fantastic story. And so in chapters 10 and 11, it tells the story of a man named Cornelius. And if you've ever heard of the Cliff Notes version of a book, this is the Joe's Notes version, okay? And so there's this man named Cornelius. He was an officer in the Roman army. He was a devout God-fearer. And what this meant is that he believed in God, but he wasn't Jewish. And one day while he was praying, an angel appears to him. And this angel tells him that God has not overlooked him, that he sees his heart, and that he's supposed to call for a guy named Peter. He's supposed to go and send for a guy named Peter. Now, Cornelius seems completely unaware about who Peter is. We know from just reading Acts chapter 2 who Peter is, but Cornelius doesn't seem to know. And so the next day, we find Peter, and he's sitting on a rooftop terrace. He's just waiting for his dinner. He's getting hungry, and all of a sudden, he has this spectacular vision. He saw the sky open, and there was something like this huge sheet that was let down by its four corners. And in the sheet were all sorts of animals and reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up into heaven. Now Peter was sitting there. He was really perplexed. He wasn't sure what to make of this. He was really puzzling over this. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to him. He says, "Hey Peter, there's some guys downstairs. They've come to get you, to bring you to a guy's house named Cornelius. Go with them." And so Peter's like, "All right." And he responds in obedience. And so when Peter and his companions finally reached Cornelius' house, it was a big to-do. Cornelius had gathered all of his friends, he'd gathered all of his family, and there was a lot of excitement. When Cornelius sees Peter, he falls down to his knees and he begins to worship Peter. But Peter just tells him, he says, "Man, stand up." He's like, "I'm just a human like you are. We're equals. Stand up. I'm a human being just like you." As Peter listened to Cornelius recount his visitation with the angel, it suddenly clicked in Peter's head. When God gave him the vision, he wasn't just talking about food. He was talking about people. Don't call anyone unclean if God has made them clean. And it's in this great aha moment that Peter responds, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism." That bears repeating. I'm going to say it again. "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right." And then Peter goes on to preach the gospel. He begins to tell them that Jesus loves them, that he died for them, and that he would send the Holy Spirit to be in them. But before he can finish even speaking, a second Pentecost breaks out. All these Gentile believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, just like on the day of Pentecost. See, the Holy Spirit broke yet another barrier that day, the barrier of race and culture. Now, I would like to say that from this moment on, it was all roses and happiness, but that's not how the story goes. The celebration was short-lived. When word got out to Jerusalem that Peter had broken the law by eating with Gentiles, he was called to the council because he had some explaining to do. Peter needed to explain his actions. I actually think it's really funny. In my Bible, there's a little heading in there, and it's like Peter explains his actions. It's like you're in trouble with mom, and you got to say what you did wrong. And so Peter shows up to the council, and he reports the story step by step. He walks them through how the Holy Spirit led him to Cornelius' house and how the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. And when he finishes the story, something beautiful happens. The council stops objecting and begins to praise God. They said, "We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life." Time and time again, the Holy Spirit shatters the barriers that divide us, if we'll allow Him to. See, unfortunately, for some people, this was really hard to get on board with. And there was a very vocal group within the church that was called the Judaizers. And they argued that the Gentiles could be saved, yes, but only if they became a little bit more Jewish. If they needed to take on some cultural practices of circumcision or not eating certain types of food, etc., you know, those types of things. And it's actually for this reason that the entire book of Galatians that we have is in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, one of the early church leaders who was called the Apostle to the Gentiles, he wrote to the church in Galatia because of these Judaizers were trying to teach false teachings and pull people off track. And so he writes to the church to confront this teaching head on. And he even calls out Peter in the second chapter of his letter. The very same Peter who was there with Cornelius, that very same Peter, he was trying to save face. Because what would happen is that Peter would eat with the Gentiles, but then when some of his Jewish friends came by, he would kind of, you know, diss them and push them to the side, and then he wouldn't eat with them anymore. And Paul confronts him and on his hypocrisy and on his favoritism and says, "Man, you can't do this." And thankfully, Peter repented. And this is where Paul comes up with one of the most unifying scriptures in the entire Bible. One of the most comprehensive pictures of the family of God. He says in Galatians 3, 26 to 28, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Friends, diversity is a kingdom value. And today, as children of God, as the church, we are called to celebrate diversity like Peter did, but also to have the courage to stand up against favoritism like Paul. Now, I'm not an expert in this area, and this is not a comprehensive list. I want you to think of this as maybe a bit of a conversation starter, if you would. But there are a couple key ways that the church can rise to the occasion. And the first way is to celebrate diversity. If you're taking notes, celebrate diversity. As the church, there is so much to celebrate. There's so much that we can learn from different cultures or ethnicities and people groups. You know, as I mentioned earlier, every mission trip that I've ever gone on, every time I've ever traveled internationally, I feel like I have learned so much more from the people that I was trying to help. We are better together. You know, as a younger person, and I can't call myself young anymore. Once you hit 30, you have to add the on the end as kind of a clarifying statement. But as a younger person, there is so much that I can learn from older generations and so much that I can pass down to the next generation. You know, it's one thing to say that you value diversity while eating Thai food, but it's a whole other thing to live it out, to put it into practice. Just like it's one thing to say that racism is wrong on social media, and yet another so much harder thing to check your own heart for your personal biases. See, one of the values here at Bethel is intentional relationships. And the reason it's one of our values is because we recognize that great relationships don't just happen. They happen on purpose. And relating to someone that is different from you takes work, but it is so worth it. If you're willing to humble yourself, to take on the role of the learner, there is so much that people from different generations, cultures, and ethnicities can teach each other. And while everyone can take this posture, followers of Jesus have a distinct advantage. We have the Holy Spirit, the barrier-breaking Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts, we see again and again as the Holy Spirit took a sledgehammer to the walls that we put up that divide us. And so what would happen, if I could ask you this one thing this morning, what would happen if you allowed the Holy Spirit to break down the barriers in your own heart, to smash down the biases that you have, to humble us and to fill us with his life-changing, relationship-transforming love? The second thing that we can do is take a stand for equality. Take a stand for equality. You know, I've talked about the really uncomfortable bit about partnering with the Holy Spirit to recognize our own biases, and that we aren't as perfect or as innocent as we would like to believe. But how do we take action when you see so much injustice against people just because they're of a different race or color or ethnicity or culture? There's like this holy rage that builds up inside. And we can't stay silent. We have to do something. But how do we take action, right? It's so complicated sometimes. But we have to stand up. We, as the church, we have a responsibility to do what's right. Just like Paul stood up for the Gentiles, or Martin Luther King Jr. stood up for the privilege, African Americans, and even that Jamaican van driver stood up for privileged people like myself. So do the children of God need to stand up for each other. There is strength in diversity. And how we do this well is the really tricky part. Right? My number one recommendation is to educate yourself on matters of social justice in order to not do more harm. Anytime that I would go on, I'd put this in the perspective of a mission trip again. Anytime I would go overseas, we would learn how to not naively do more harm than good. And lots of times, our well-meaning actions are done in ignorance, and they can cause more pain and hurt to people's lives. Or they can add more fuel to the fire of outrage, hate, and division. But we just can't sit idly by either. And so here's a few thoughts to get you started. Number one, check your motives. What is the driving motivation behind your social justice activism? Is it hate or love? In the words of Martin Luther King, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Secondly, we need to recognize that you can take a stand without making it political. I think sometimes we think that if we speak up about anything, we're getting involved in the political realm and it gets really weird. But here's the thing. Saying that all people deserve to be respected and treated as equals is not a political statement. It's a Jesus statement. Third, recognize that you're not here to save the day. Sometimes we think that here we are, we're coming, and we're gonna change the world. But here's the thing. There's only one Savior of the world. That job is taken. His name is Jesus. And even he came in humility. And number four, stand up for what is right, the Jesus way. Practice peaceful resistance. Jesus laid down this law with the statement, turn the other cheek and to go the second mile. And this is a whole sermon in itself, but what Jesus really meant was not that you roll over and just let people take advantage of you, but rather that you stand up for yourself without causing more damage, without demanding retribution. See, if someone would slap you on the right cheek, they would take a backhand. And that was a sign of great disrespect. That's how you would treat a slave or someone that was lower than you, is that you would give them the backhand. When Jesus said turn the other cheek, he wasn't saying let people continue to abuse you. What he said is to stand up for yourself and say, if you're going to slap me like an equal. Use the front of your hand, because we're the same. When Jesus said go the second mile, at that time a Roman legionnaire could make any single person that they saw, any captive person, take their load for 1 mile. That was Roman law. Jesus said, go one more. The first mile, you do it as a slave, as someone who's oppressed. The second mile, you do it as a free man. Right? Another great example of this idea of peaceful resistance is that van driver. Right? He stood there and he said, you know what? I'm not going to participate in this system. I believe it's wrong, and so I'm going to sit it out. Peaceful resistance. So what this means today is that we respond by not only treating others as equals, but speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And third, we extend forgiveness. I'm going to ask Pastor Alexis if she wants to come on up. We extend forgiveness. I really have to bring this one up. Now, I want to be really clear about one thing. I don't know your story. I don't know your pain or your hurt. And I'm not going to pretend I do. To do so would be to trivialize it. So I'm not going to. But hate will never drive out hate. Inflicting more pain will never remove your pain. Again, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And I'm not just talking about people who've been mistreated either. Prejudice is hate. It's being angry at someone else just because you don't understand them. And if you're honest, you're a little bit afraid of them. Or maybe you need to forgive yourself. You know, if you're a person of privilege, there's a tremendous amount of shame that comes with coming to terms with that. Forgiveness builds the bridge. And I'm not saying that we just have one big group hug and ignore centuries of systemic racism, prejudice, and bias. But what I am saying is that the only way that it can be toppled is with love. Friends, we need Jesus. We need each other. If the church truly is one, we've got some work to do. But that's kind of exciting, isn't it? The world needs to look at the church globally and see a diverse group of people that are different, but together. Learning from each other, growing with each other, and most important of all, loving one another. What unites us as the church is greater than anything that would divide us. Sorry. Jesus didn't just come to save just Jewish people. He came for the Gentiles too. He came for the whole world. And as his body, as representatives of him on this earth, we have a holy calling to stand together as one. To read from Paul again, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Friends, I'm sorry, but I just really feel like the Holy Spirit is really urging me just to pray. To pray for our nation, to pray for unity, to pray against division and hatred and prejudice. Would you join me? Father God, I know that your heart grieves when people are mistreated just because of the color of their skin or the culture that they grew up in or just things that are completely out of their control. God, I pray for us as a church that we would be a light, a beacon of hope in the darkness, God. That we would bring your love and that we would be so united, celebrating diversity, loving one another, forgiving one another, God, that we would lead the way in love, the Jesus way. Amen. You know, the world couldn't handle Jesus. That's why they crucified him. That's why he went to the cross. He was too good and we didn't deserve him. But he went there for you. And he went there for me. And if you're here this morning and you're like, you know what, I've sinned, I've done wrong things, I really just need Jesus in my life. I want to invite you to pray with me right now. I'm going to give you an invitation. An invitation into restored relationship with God. An invitation into community with his church. If you want that this morning, just echo this prayer in your heart, wherever you're at. Dear Jesus, I need you. I've made mistakes, some accidental, some on purpose. But I know that you died for those mistakes. You died for those sins because you love me. Jesus, I want to make you Lord in charge of my life. I want to follow you and bring your love to the rest of the world. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you echoed that in your heart, the Bible says you're brand new. You're a child of God. You're part of the family. And so if that's you, I'd love to hear from you. You can actually contact us through our website, our in touch card, and I would love to connect with you.